Reading of the Word, Mark chapter 5. Rarely do I read a long passage of Scripture when I'm reading the text. I just read a line or two or a verse or two, trying to conserve on time. Not possible this morning. I want you to catch the entire story we're going to speak from this morning and teach you from. And in fact, it's one story on top of another. A synagogue ruler comes to Jesus, and his 12-year-old daughter is dying, and he says, "Would you come heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, yes, gathers himself up. His disciples gather themselves up, and they go with Jesus to wherever this girl is at to meet her need. And in this process, another healing takes place, which goes to show you God can do more than one thing at a time. Amen? He's very, very good at that. And so we're picking it up in the middle of this procession from one place to the other, and we'll start reading at verse 25, Mark 5:25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Our text this morning, five words from the last verse: "Your faith has healed you." Would you say that, please? Your faith has healed you. Say it again. Your faith has healed you. Say it this way: "My faith will heal me." My faith will heal me. Once again, "My faith will heal me." Donna, would you pray for the message today?
Lord, we just come today with grateful hearts of who you are, Lord, and what you mean in our lives. We thank you today that you live on the inside of us, Lord. So when it's like the lady that we're going to learn about today had to press through the crowd and touch the hem of your garment for your healing, we don't have to crawl very far, because when we're in relationship with you and you live on the inside of us, we actually can reach back into ourselves and touch you, because all that you are is all that we are, and we are healed in your name, and we praise you and we thank you for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The woman with the issue of blood. There is so much in this story. Desperate need, raw emotion, very sensitive subject, a wonderful outcome. I find it almost overwhelming. Let's start with the context. Her story is sandwiched between another healing that is in process. A man by the name of Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. Now, that's not a fabricated situation. We won't have time to look at it today. Maybe another message on healing, but she does die. So this was not phony. This was very real. She was dying. He calls for Jesus, and according to Matthew 5:19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And I want to stop right here early on and draw an application. You see, we who are part of a faith community can often get the feeling that Jesus is helping everybody else out and overlooking us. You ever been there? I sure have. Yeah. I need people in my family to get saved, and I'm talking to the Lord about their salvations, and everybody else's kids and families getting saved and mine aren't. I need some help in my marriage, and my marriage stays the same, and everybody else is getting chummier and better. I have desperate needs in my family, And it seems like those needs just don't get met, but other families, they're just getting it all together and getting it on, finances and health, and we end up asking ourselves, why is Jesus helping everybody else and he's overlooking me? I believe that today's text reminds us of a very, very important truth, and that is God has no favorites. And we best remember that. Even when we think he does, he doesn't. Maybe we should say it positive. God has favorites, and I want to say to you all this morning, you are the favorites of God. It's very scriptural. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, Acts 10. Romans 2, for God does not show favoritism. Ephesians 6, there is no favoritism in him. So, whenever you feel like God is meeting everybody else's need, but he's overlooking you, cast those feelings down because that's just not so. And in fact, it's an inkling of mine that those thoughts are probably seeded by Satan. It was the year 1949. Billy Graham was involved in his Los Angeles crusade. It was the crusade that really launched the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. There was a very, very important person in the Los Angeles area that kind of headed up bringing Billy in. She was a Presbyterian Bible teacher, and her name was Henrietta Mears. The crusade was in the Coliseum, and it was really, really going well, scheduled for a certain length of time. Henrietta came to Billy and said, Billy, could we extend these meetings? So many people are coming to the Lord. Could we extend the meetings? And he didn't know whether he should or he shouldn't. And so he said he put a fleece out before the Lord that something would have to happen to show him. He said, I have never done that before or since. And I want to just be careful when I talk about fleeces, because right away people want to jump on it. Don't live your life by fleeces. Don't live your life that way. There might be a time or two in your life when you have to put a fleece out, but don't be every Monday putting a fleece out for this week. Just go to the Word of God and see what you're supposed to do. The Word of God's quite clear. Billy said in this one situation, just didn't know whether I should continue the crusade or not, so he put a fleece out with the Lord. And he basically said, bring someone to me in a very, very unusual manner that I would know that you're saying to me, continue the crusade. There was a man by the name of Stuart Hamlin. He was an actor, mostly in westerns. He was known in the Los Angeles area for his hard drinking, for his gambling, for his brawling. And Henrietta was responsible in introducing Billy to Stuart Hamlin. And they were trying to get together and they weren't getting together. And all of a sudden it worked out that they could get together. And Stuart and his wife Susie met with Billy. Billy led them to the Lord. And Billy felt that this conversion was so dramatic that he should extend his meetings. And word started to spread in the movie industry about the crusade, and about particularly Stuart Hamlin and how he had turned over a new leaf. He'd come to the Lord. And one day on a Western set, John Wayne sat Stuart Hamlin down. And he said, well, tell me about this Christian thing and this being born again and saved thing that you've discovered. Hamlin looked at John Wayne and said, well, Duke, it's no secret what God can do. He went home, and that afternoon he sat down and he wrote a song. It is no secret what God can do. Listen to this line. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. I want you to know that today. You are the favorite of God. What he has done for others, he will do for you. Now, in the case of today's passage, the contrast between these two situations is striking. It reveals the depth of our Lord's healing power. You see, Jairus was an important synagogue officer. The woman, anonymous. We don't even have her name. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was about to lose an affliction that brought her 12 years of sorrow. Jairus was wealthy, but his wealth could not heal his dying daughter. The woman was literally bankrupt. She had given all her money to doctors and yet no cure. But the one thing that both Jairus and this woman had in common was they somehow understood faith brings healing. And the woman was about to focus on Jesus, and she wasn't going to let anything stand in her way. You see, she had many excuses available to her. Her past. She'd been doctoring. She'd been spending all of her money on these doctors. She wasn't better. The scripture says she grew worse. It could be that the whole situation was just way too busy. How could she ever bother Jesus? He was with this crowd. He was going from one spot to the next. And in fact, the crowd was an issue. How could she even get through to Jesus? She laid all of her excuses aside, and she came in faith. Truth. Faith refuses to focus on excuses and chooses to focus on Jesus as our healer. I want you to consider with me today four aspects of faith. This is the kind of faith that says, I'm not going to focus on all my excuses. I'm going to focus on Jesus as healer. The first aspect of faith is there is a mentality of faith. Look at verses 27 and 28. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Look at the line, because she thought. The word is lego. It basically means to connect something together and to lay it forth in an expression. So what is going on here? She is thinking her thoughts. And her thoughts, notice this, her thoughts have the mentality of faith, not fear. You see, this lady had many obstacles to overcome in her thought life. And I can just hear someone sitting here this morning, and you might be saying, but Pastor, you don't know my health situation. You don't know all the issues I'm faced with. And I would say, oh, you don't know this lady's situation. Let's talk a little bit about her condition. Now, I know this is going to be sensitive, but you see, without an understanding of her situation, you can't appreciate her mentality of faith. This lady's diagnosis would have been menorrhagia. What is that? That is a disease in which her menstrual flow was abnormally prolonged, usually in a female, producing anemia. This condition made her unclean all the time. And I think there's something else that we need to think about here, and that is this. Her condition would have not been a secret in a small village society. You can keep your life a secret in a city the size of Midland. You can really keep your life a secret in the city the size of Minneapolis. But you can't keep your life a secret when there's a couple hundred people that make up your town. Everybody knows everybody's business, even when it's personal. Everybody in town knew this lady had a problem, and the problem was she was having a constant menstrual flow. She was labeled unclean. She was confined to her home. Just let me read this to you. Don't turn to it. It just describes the status of her situation from Leviticus chapter 15. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. And whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will still be considered unclean until the evening of that day. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days. And after that, she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And in this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Whew. Pastor, why was it that way? I don't know. Okay? I didn't make up the rules. I'm just reading the rules to you. I don't get it at all. But I don't live in that day. You don't live in that day. What I'm trying to point out to you is this lady's situation was serious. She was confined to isolation. She was confined to loneliness. Sickness has a way of doing that. I remember, 8, 10 years ago when I had my pituitary issues. My head hurt so bad that after I preached 2 Sunday morning messages, I would walk down to Donna and I would whisper in her ear, "Get me out of here as fast as you can. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go home because my head hurts so bad." She was so wonderful to weave me through the people and get me up to my office and get me in my car and get me home. Because sickness has a way of doing that. It has a way of isolating you. And it has a way of keeping you very lonely and a way of keeping you kind of down. So her mentality could have been, there's no hope for me. I live isolated. This is always the way it's going to be. I remind you, it has been this way, not for 2 weeks, not for 2 months, not for 2 years. I have described her life for 12 years. She could have thought, I might as well accept this. This is my lot in life. No, no, no. This lady had a mentality of thought, of faith. She thought faith. Secondly, she had a language of faith. This story, interestingly, is told in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It says in Matthew 9:21, she said to herself. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. How many of you talk to yourself? Raise your hand up. Keep it up. Oh, do I love you people that are raising your hand right now. You are my kind of people. You know, I don't know this to be true, and I won't say I've read it anyplace, but how many of you who just raised your hands would agree with me that people who talk to themselves are superior, intelligent, brilliant people, huh? Yes. See, and if you don't talk to yourself, the phone will ring, and you'll have to talk to the phone. Well, would it surprise any of you if I told you that I talk to myself? No, no, no. Yeah. And Donna teases me about that. No, yeah, she does. So I'll be back in the bedroom or the bathroom, and she comes from the kitchen, and we live in a ranch, so she just comes all the way to the other part of the house. She'll walk in, she'll hear that I've been talking. She'll come in, and she'll say, "Who are you talking to, Joel?" Isn't that a naughty question? Come on. Come on, who are you talking to, Joel? I think that question does not deserve an answer. So I don't answer her. And she comes back and she says, "Are you talking to Riley?" And Riley's laying on the floor with his head like this, with his big brown eyes. He looks at her, he looks at me, he looks at her, he looks at me, as if to say, "Keep me out of this. I've got nothing to do with this." Got nothing to do with him talking to himself, okay? You know what? If you think I preach good on Sundays, you should hear me on Thursdays in my study. I really preach good on Thursdays. Much better than on Sundays. You know, I'm in there and I'm just preaching the message the Lord has given me, and I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord till I hear Leon walk by in the hallway and he says some remark like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," or "Preach it," or "Amen." He's even said this a time or two. "I see that hand." I wished he'd raise his hand and get saved, let me tell you. Do you know why it's so much better when we talk to ourselves, how it's so therapeutic? Let me tell you why. It's straight. There's no beating around the bush. It's articulate. It makes sense. It's honest. It says it the way it really is, or at least the way we believe it and see it to be. Let me tell you why. When we talk to ourselves, we talk from our hearts. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the surplus of the middle of him, that gash in his face or the opening in the front, talks, tells, and utters words. At times I grieve that it seems the positive confession movement or the name it and claim it folks have shut the mouths of the Pentecostals because of a distortion of the truth. My friends, we shouldn't shy away from exercising the language of faith. That's the truth. The language of faith should be what comes from our mouth. My wife is really great at this, a lot better than I am. I'll be neutral or negative, and she comes right across with the language of faith in whatever the situation is. Didn't Jesus say, "Have faith in God"? I tell you the truth, if anyone, what's the next word? Says to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he, what's the next word? Says will happen, it will be done for him. Please understand, speaking the language of faith doesn't mean we ignore the realities of life. See, that's where the positive confession folks just got really off. Okay, I have a migraine headache. It's crashing. It's hurting so bad. I don't even know what they're like because I've never had migraine headaches, but I've had other kinds of headaches. You know, "Oh, don't say that. Don't say you have a migraine headache." But I do. Nothing wrong with saying that. Is that going to offend God? "Whoa, because you said it, I guess you have it." Come on. What was this lady supposed to say? "Well, this that's been happening to me for 12 years really hasn't been happening." Come on. A language of faith gives expression of what we really do believe. And back to our lady. She knew, and she said, "If I could touch his clothes, I would be healed." It leads us to the third aspect of faith. It's called action of faith. Look again at verse 28. We're kind of hanging out there because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed. And there may be some here today who believe that, well, if I have a mentality of faith and I have a language of faith, that's all I need. Well, not according to this storyline. This woman, who no doubt had faith in her mind and faith in her mouth, now needed to put her faith into action. Now think with me for a moment what that meant. First of all, it meant she had to get out of bed. She spent a lot of time in bed. She had to get out of bed. She had to get dressed. She had to go out where she wasn't welcome into public. And on top of it, she had to go out to a crowded public scene and press her way through that scene. I propose to you that if she had adopted the position that both her mentality of faith and her language of faith was sufficient for her healing, she would have had that malady another 12 years. So for her, her action of faith was simply find him and touch his clothes. I find this extremely interesting for this reason. The Gospels often refer to people who were touching Jesus and getting healed. This is not a one-time instance. Repeatedly happens. Look at this. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Reminds me of Gaither's great, great song. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me, or I touched him. And in that process, I was made whole. This seems to be a pattern, and I think there is a reason why. Dr. Luke tells us in Luke 8, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. In New Testament times, a devout Jewish rabbi would have worn an outer tunic, and that outer tunic would have had four tassels hanging at the hem at each of the corners. Those tassels represented in a Jewish faith structure authority and command and power. Look at this. Numbers 15, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord. And the idea there of the word commands means God's authority, God's command, and God's power. But I find something else extremely interesting here as I studied this. I guess I've never seen it like this before. When it says she came behind him and touched him, it is the Greek word apotidomai, and it means to firmly grasp or hold tightly. I have always seen this different. I've always seen the crowd and this lady pushing her way through the crowd. She is anemic. She doesn't have a lot of strength, and she's down on her knees. And this is how I've pictured it. She's down on her knees, and she's kind of reaching forward, and she just somehow, there's legs here. I mean, the people up here, she's down here, and she just somehow just touches a little bitty piece of it. Now I see it differently. I see it quite differently. According to this, she grabbed a hold of one of those tassels. And she said, I'm not letting go. I'm grabbing a hold of the authority there is. I'm grabbing a hold of the commands there are here. I'm grabbing a hold of the promises that are here. And I know the crowd was there and it was a shoving, pushing, jostling thing, and they went on. But it's so interesting that the word used here is she grabbed it. Something else is very interesting. This very healing was prophesied 400 years earlier. Isn't that something? Malachi says in 4:2, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." The word wings in the Hebrew is kanaf, and it means the edge of a garment. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing at the edge of his garment." 400 years earlier, through a prophet, there was a little itty-bitty piece of information made that came true exactly the way it was said it was going to come true. And that leads us to our final aspect of faith. The lady's object of faith. Again, verse 28. "Because the thought came to her, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." This woman wanted to get to Jesus. Her faith was not in faith. Her faith was in the Lord. Have you ever wondered why Jesus says this question, "Who touched me?" On the surface, it appears to be an absolutely ridiculous question. There was a mob. They were in a hurry. Everyone was touching him. Jesus asks this crazy question because he wants the woman to know it was not the tassel of his robe that healed her. He acted on her faith in him. Our final truth today, and I want you to think about this for a bit. Faith requires an object, and the object should never be a method. The object must be Jesus. Amen. Some of you know the story how it's now been 8 years. It'll be 8 years this January that the Lord really spoke to my heart about preaching on the subject of healing, a subject matter that I believed in all my life, but I hadn't preached. And that's a story all in itself. Now for 8 years, I have been preaching 3 to 4 healing messages a year. Different messages. In that time span, about 25 to 30 different messages on the subject of healing. But I was only into this about, oh goodness, a year to a year and a half when I know that I know that I know the Lord told me something. And what he specifically said to me is, it's going to be very, very important, Joel, as you continue to preach on the subject of healing, it's going to be very, very important that you deliberately change the methods. And I said, why? He said, because if you don't, the people are going to think healing only comes if they do it this way, if they jump through these hoops. And that's just not true. We serve a great God. We serve a wonderful God. And our God can do it in many, many different ways, and he does. You see, if we don't understand this, here's what's going to happen. We're going to think, okay, the only way people get healed is if they go to a faith healing evangelist who prays for everybody individually. And so they run to here, there, and everywhere to go and get prayed by this person. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not the only way God does it. Okay? Well, then we think, okay, the scripture says in James, if there's any sick among you, let them call the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil. They pray, they'll anoint them with oil, and they'll pray a prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So what do? We have our elders get up here, and they all have their anointing little bottles, and you come to them, and you stand in the line, and they anoint you, and they pray for you, and that's how you get healed. Well, yes, but that's not the only way. So we've had our elders pray for people, anointing them with oil. We've had services where the elders weren't even involved at all because the scripture says, if any of you believe, you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so we've had the sick people stand and the believers gather around them and lay hands on them. Didn't have to be an elder and they didn't have to be an anointing of oil. And the scripture is very, very clear. The sick recover in that kind of a situation. I remember one of the messages, I titled the message, the Meal That Heals. It was all about communion. At the close of the service, nobody prayed for anybody. We just partook of communion, realizing that in communion, there is healing for our bodies. There was another time, nobody prayed for anybody. It was a message on the Word of God, and that the Word of God will bring healing in us. And so I sent you off with I don't know, it was 20, 25, or 30 different scriptures on healing. So you just go home and read these over and over and over again. And that word of the Lord in you will bring about healing. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand there isn't one set method in which you get healed. Don't get there. And for sure, don't get to the point where you think you have to go to some person to have them pray for you in order for you to get healed. Because I'm telling you, you get there, you got your eyes on that person and not on the Lord. Faith requires an object, and the object should never be a method. The object must be Jesus. So, we have Our Lady. She had a mentality of faith. She thought faith. She had a language of faith. She spoke faith. She had action of faith. She put some actions to her thoughts and her words. And her faith was in Jesus. If I can just get to Him and touch Him. I really, really love the way the message talks about her healing. It says this, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." Isn't that sweet? Let me tell you something about that. It's a very, very interesting footnote. This is the only place in all of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus called a woman daughter. He never did that. He would call a woman ma'am. He would call a woman woman. But never, except in this spot, did he come up and say, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Live well. Live blessed." You know what this says to me? It says to me, when we put our faith in Jesus, not only do we find healing, more important, we find relationship. Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I will come in and we will have fellowship," says Jesus. You've got to open the door. And if you'll open the door, He'll call you daughter. He'll call you son. And you'll enter into the family of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment, we're going to have a very, very wonderful altar time in the Lord's presence. But before we do, how many are here today and you'd say, "Pastor Joel, I don't believe that I'm walking in relationship with the Lord. You have never known Him to be your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to do that, come into your life. Or you have known Him, but it's old. It's cold. The relationship was a long, long time ago." And today you'd say, "Pastor Joel, what you just said in the last 2 minutes has really touched my heart. I want to be in relationship with the Lord." With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, would you raise your right hand up right now, all over this auditorium? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these three that have raised their hands. I thank you that it's not some sneaky message that has snuck up on them, but your Holy Spirit has come to them and said, come to me, come to the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Bible says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you that these that have raised their hands now confess their need of you, and they come to you and you say to them, today, I call you son and I call you daughter. In Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? We had a very, very special close of the service in first service, and we're going to do the same. And that is simply this. We're not going to have a healing line. We're not going to have the elders up here praying for you. If you're here today and you need healing, I'm going to ask you, as Travis begins to sing, I'm going to ask you to come out and come to an altar. The altar is up here. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit. And once you have responded, however many there are, then we will have the elders and the deacons just move amongst you as the Holy Spirit leads them, and they'll be praying for you. But you're not coming to an elder, you're not coming to a deacon, you're not coming to a pastor. You're coming to Jesus. He's the object of your healing. And I believe the Lord's going to touch a lot of people today. The three of you that raised your hands for salvation, I'm going to ask you to come right down to the front pew here with Pat and Christine or another staff member, and they will pray with you. The two back there and the one over here, you come to them as everybody else comes. And I'm going to ask everybody else not to leave till those have come forward. And then you know what? I'd encourage you to just linger for a while in the Lord's presence. But whenever you feel you need to be dismissed, you're welcome to be dismissed after people have come to the altar. Travis? Eldership and deacons, please come forward and minister to people. Healing rain is falling down.
falling down. Healing rain is falling down. Oh, healing rain is falling down. Healing rain is falling down. I'm not afraid.
Healing rain is falling down. Healing.